The book of Genesis, chapter 32. Verse 26. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And he said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." He said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. Joshua, please. Book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 7. And we'll read from verse 8. "O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall evern us around and cut off our name from the earth, and what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up. Wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they also have transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have taken of the accursed thing." Now notice what it says in verse 12, "And therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." Now another verse, please, in the book of the Psalms, 127. And reading verse 1. "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain." My last reading in the Gospel of John and chapter 15. Verse 1. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." Now what I have in mind just for a few minutes tonight is a little word, except. In the first portion we read together in the book of Genesis, we have a man and he says, "I'll not let thee go except thou bless me." That's one thing that he was determined as he wrestles there with the angel, "I'll not let thee go except thou bless me." Then we read of the children of Israel and their defeat and their shame as they fell in battle. And Joshua was very concerned about the enemy and what would be said and how God's name would be involved as they turned their backs upon their enemy. Well, the Lord directed Joshua to get up. There was trouble in the camp. The accursed thing had come in. There was sin. And it had to be judged. And he said, "Except you put that away, unless you deal with that accursed thing, there's going to be no blessing. No more." And so the whole camp was brought to a standstill, and everything was focused in dealing with sin in the camp. The second one we read, or the third one I should say, is the Lord building his house. Except the Lord build his house, they labor in vain that build it. In other words, we cannot have the Lord's approval on our ingenuity, our schemes, or our plans. The building of the house is of God. He gives the increase. And except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. And then last of all, in John's Gospel, chapter 15, no fruit except ye abide in me. We must learn that out of fellowship or communion with God, there can be no fruit. Now, thinking about Jacob, and I don't think that I'm really informing too many people when I would say in connection with Jacob, God took a long time with him. It's like he's taking a long time with us. But you know, there came that time in Jacob's life when everything seemed to be focused in on all that was coming and going over those many years. And Jacob got down to the place where he was really scraped low, if you want to put it that way, before the Lord. And when he was asked his name, he said, "My name is Jacob." He was willing to come out and say, "Well, I'm just a cheat. That's my meaning of my name. And I've been shady all through my life. There have been the ups and downs and the crooked things." But upon that confession, God now makes him a prince, and he prevails with God and with men. And while he was there, the one object of his soul, the one thing that grips him, "I'll not let thee go except thou bless me." I just want to apply that in our own experience as Christians here tonight. Some may be unbelievers. You're going to pass through this way. Maybe even so, in your short experience you have, in a measure. But it's the thought of, "I'll not let thee go except thou bless me." That determination before God, where we get down to the place where we say, "Now, Lord, I'm going to hang in there and I'm going to let you go unless you bless me." The desire of a soul to be blessed of God. You know, as I view around here in Vancouver, my short time here, I do see some difference from where we preach, Newfoundland and Labrador. I'm grateful that we've been able to enjoy a measure of simplicity of people, the kind of people who have had to learn to live with the ordinary things of life and have had to work out their existence from the land and from the sea, years gone by. A people who have a desire, or a fear, I should say, of God, because they're cast in an element where they are in contact with God in a very particular way. But you know, there's one thing that bothers me when I come out to a place like Vancouver. There doesn't seem to be that concern among the people and realization among the people to see the potential that God has and what God could do if we could get to the place where Jacob got, and we would say to God, "I'll not let thee go except thou bless me." If we were to take all the Christians and get all the Christians to the place where they would get down before God in prayer and really cry to God that God would come in our midst and bless us, I believe we could see wonderful things done. You know, sometimes there comes that along in our life when we get kind of filled up with the world and filled up with the ways in which things are going, where we get down to the place and we say, "Now, Lord, is this really what life is all about?" I was listening to a tape here recently of a man whose name was Duncan Campbell. And Duncan Campbell was a man who went through a great experience with his God. There came a time when God began to use him in a very marked way. And he was in the midst of a revival where God's people were restored and crying to God and praying, and souls were being saved everywhere. That lasted for some time, and Duncan Campbell was in the midst of that, mightily used of God to see many souls won to Christ. Then he was given an offer to go for further training. I'll never forget what he said. He said, "When I went into further theological training," now I'm not trying to find fault with learning more, but he said, "What happened?" He said, "I got a lot of things in my mind, but," he said, "I lost that which was in my soul." And for 17 years, he just went on, preached sermons, carried on, but as far as seeing souls won for Christ, as far as having the unction of the Holy Spirit and seeing God work mightily in his midst as he once did before, he lost it. And he began to realize he lost it. One day he recounts, he said, I was letting all these things were coming through my mind, and he said, my daughter came into my study. And she said, "Oh, Daddy," she said, "why is it that years ago you used to see hundreds saved? Daddy, you hardly see anybody saved now." He said, "What's the matter?" He said, I think I know." She said, "Daddy," she said, "when's the last time you ever led a soul to Jesus?" And he broke down in tears. And that man had an experience there in his study where he wrestled with God like Jacob, where he went back to see what God had once done with him and how God had once blessed him and how he had lost that blessing. And he became convicted in his own soul. "When was the last time I ever sat down and pointed a soul to Jesus?" We might ask ourselves that question tonight. When was the last time I was a link in a chain to bring somebody to the Lord? When was the last time that I had a desire and a burden in my heart to pray that we might see somebody saved? And he said, after wrestling with God, he said, "There was a difference in my soul. It seemed like nothing else mattered." He said, "I went to a conference," and he said, "as I was at that conference," he said, "God laid it on my heart," he said, "to go up to the Isle of Lewis." And I told the convener of the conference, he said, I won't be able to take part in this conference." He said, I'm leaving immediately." He said, "God has laid it on my heart to leave." Well, he said, "You can't do that." He said, I have a higher calling." And he made his way up to the island of Lewis. When he came there, he was alone, just feeling with a sense that God had sent him to this place. And he saw a little lad. And he said, "Son," he said, "where's the, is there a minister here?" He said, "No, sir." He said, "There's no minister here." "Well," he said, "is there any elders here?" "Oh, yes," he said, "there's elders here." He said, "There's one that lives up there." He said, "Would you go up?" And he said, "Mind going up there and telling them that Duncan Campbell is here?" And so by and by the little boy came back. He said, "Yes," he said, "he knows you're here. You're to go down to his brother's. That's where you make your lodging." And he said, "There'll be a meeting tonight in the church at 9:00. He said, "I went to that building," and he said, "I preached. It didn't seem to be anything exceptional. But coming out, it was a still night, and I was talking with this elder, and he said, 'Mr. Campbell,' he said, 'I believe that God is going to do something.' He said, 'I was praying all night and all day in the little shed or the little barn behind the house, crying to God that something would happen here to revive his people, though he might see blessing souls won to Christ. He said, I believe God is going to answer that prayer. And he said, as he said those words, suddenly the congregation of people were on their knees crying to God. And he said, the revival began to move among God's people on that island. And he said, there were many, many souls that were reached and saved for the glory of God. I wonder if we believe that in Vancouver. I was reminded just yesterday in Arlington, Washington, of a man who went down to the old Arlington, Washington Gospel Hall. He says, as I went into the darkness, he said there was a man. Seemed like he just got off his knees, but he leaned against one of the poles. He said, I can't go on. He said, we're going to bring the meetings to a stop. He said, I can't go on. I can't go on. He said, unless we see somebody getting saved. That man is the same man who used to say something like this. The world will always listen to a desperate man. And he was a desperate man when God got a hold of him. Mr. Herb Harris. Man who was used of God to win many souls to Jesus Christ. But I believe a man that knew something about Jacob's experience. I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. I'm not going to let go of God. I need to be blessed. Maybe as we think of ourselves here in this meeting tonight, couldn't we go a little bit further with God? Couldn't it be that there's some of us here tonight and we would say, oh God, I'll not let thee go except thou bless me. I need to be blessed, oh God. If I'm ever going to see my life straightened out, if I'm ever going to see blessing in my family, if I'm ever going to see souls saved, if I'm ever going to have courage to speak to a sinner, oh God, I need thee, I need thy blessing, I need thy power. We need prayers like that. Like Jabez of old. Oh, he said that thou would bless me. Sounds selfish, doesn't it? But Jabez realized unless God blessed him, unless he knew the blessing of the Lord in his own soul, he'd not be useful in the hand of God. Enlarge my coast. I've been hearing for years in Vancouver about enlarging the coast. Talking about BC. Talking about pioneer work. I don't think there's very, very much done over those many years that I know of. Well, young people say, what do? How do you do it? I'll tell you how you do it. You get before God. You really mean business about pioneering for God. You really mean business about the service of God. You really mean business about laying your life on the line. You get before God and wrestle with God and say, oh God, I'll not let you go. Do you bless me until I know what you want me to do? Get a clear idea in your mind what it is to see sinners saved, that is, to know the gospel. Have a clear idea of what God's mind is as what an assembly is found in the Word of God. Then go out and do it. I wonder if we had some young people, young men like that, laying their life on the line, they'll do it. Young people say, well, we need older men to go with us, and I sympathize with them. Would God we had older men with a pioneer spirit that would take younger men with them. And I'm not preaching something I don't practice. We've had the joy and the privilege of seeing young men brought out into pioneer work. I'm thinking about four of them right now in Newfoundland. You don't even know their name. You don't even know they're out in the Lord's work. They're there for God. One of them said to me a year or so ago, he said, Mr. Campbell, he said, for 3 years, he said, I've been living in a sleeping bag and a sponge. He said, my parents sent me a bit of money. He said, I wonder if it'd be all right. He said, if I got myself a bed. I said, yeah, go ahead. I'm thinking of two men now and they're digging ditches to try to get a water line down so that they can do pioneer work. These things are real, but these men are real. And their whole idea is they're not interested in trying to go from different assembly. They're interested in going into a pioneer field. Their whole object and their whole vision, they have something of the heartbeat of Christ. They want to go where the gospel hasn't been preached. They want to see souls saved. They want to see them gathered in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and built up in their most holy faith. Where are the young men today in BC? You have a heritage here. You have missionaries and you have preachers and you have all kinds of benefits. You have a loaded table of the outreach. What about the pioneer field? Any young men, any young women willing to lay their life on the line and say, "Oh God, I'll not let thee go, except thou bless me." Another thing, unless you and I are willing to put away the accursed thing, like the children of Israel as sin came into that camp, and as they were there, struggling and wondering and praying, Joshua down on his face, sin was in the camp. Oh, young believer, some here recently saved, I'm going to give you some good advice. It was given to me by my good uncle many years ago. In fact, this is his sermon. You don't know, it's one of his sermons. I couldn't preach it like him, but anyway, I like the heading. Keep short accounts with God. Keep short accounts with God. Then I remember when I was a young believer, I went to work at Woodward's. You know, I never thought I was going to sin again in my life. Never thought it would ever happen to me. I was in cloud nine, and the grass was never greener, and the sun was never brighter, and the sky was never bluer. Now, that's what it is to be a new creature in Christ Jesus. It's a real thing. If you haven't got it, throw it away. But one day, I dropped a box on my foot. And I did something I never thought I would do. Something I did in my past before God saved me. I wasn't brought up in a Christian home, so I didn't know the ropes. I took God's name in vain. I thought the end of the world had come. Some of the men I worked with said, "Hey, Campbell, what's the matter with you?" "Oh," I said, "nothing." "No, you know, oh yeah, something's wrong with you." Even the unsaved knew that I wasn't happy. The unsaved see you and your testimony and they say, "Oh, well, yeah, they're a Christian, but they don't seem to be living it." Some of the men I worked with said, "Hey, Campbell, what's the matter with you?" "Oh," I said, "nothing." "No, you know, oh, yeah, something's wrong with you." Even the unsaved knew that I wasn't happy. The unsaved see you and your testimony and they say, "Oh, well, yeah, they're a Christian, but they don't seem to be living it." And maybe they're talking, you know, one to another and say, "You know, she don't seem to be the same bright little girl she was once. Don't seem to have that same definiteness about him that he once had." I was grieved. The Holy Spirit was grieved. Sin had come into my life. And I was defeated like the children of Israel. The accursed thing was there. It pumped itself out real and true and plain. There it was. There was no use of denying it. I had taken the name of thy Savior in vain, something I never thought I would ever do again, the one who died for my sins on the cross, but there it was. I went home. I went to my uncle's home. I guess he kind of thought there was something wrong, all right. Sometimes you can tell the very look on a person's face. He said, "Come on in." A little den there, and Cocky said, "Dead. What's wrong?" "Well, you know what pride is like." "Oh, well, you know, nothing's wrong." Maybe that's like you tonight. You say, "Oh, nothing's wrong," but something's wrong. Something in your life is wrong. God has been speaking to you about that. With Achan, what was wrong, Achan? Achan had won out, and he stole. He took that accursed thing. He took what belonged to God. Will a man rob God? Maybe you're robbing God. Maybe you're piling it in and piling it in and piling it in. God gets nothing. Doesn't even get a "thank you, Lord." for blessing me so much and so wonderfully. Maybe you're carrying on a little something on the side. Some immoral thing. Maybe you're into some kind of literature. Maybe you're into some kind of an unequal yoke. Maybe you're keeping company with an unsaved boy, an unsaved girl. You're not enjoying the Lord. The accursed thing lies in your soul. I want to tell you something. Sin has an awful penalty. Oh, I'll tell you, sin hurts. I remember in my experience a number of years ago, a man that I visited in the cottage hospital on the Labrador coast that had fallen deeply into sin. He sat on the steps of that little cottage hospital and he pulled his hair. And he kept saying, "Oh my, oh my, oh my, oh my. What am I gonna do? Oh my, oh my, oh my." His head, where you could see the scalp of his head, was all red. He got snared. And when he should have confessed that sin way back in its small stages, he let it get bigger and bigger and bigger. Until finally it brought him down in shame. Brought him down and humbled him. His conscience aroused, and he said, "Oh my, oh my, oh what a torture. The remorse. The sorrow. Of getting away from God." I'll tell you, Christians, I tell myself, sin. Sin is what we really need to be afraid of. And none of us are safe until the day we're going to be in the ushered into the very presence of God. Keep short accounts with the Lord. Get at the accursed thing in your soul. "Neither will I be with thee anymore." No way. God will not take up His presence and power in your soul, dear child of God, until you destroy that accursed thing. Until you confess it. Until you have a complete overhaul of that soul of yours. And whatever it is, if it's envy or jealousy or hatred or maliciousness or unfriendliness, whatever it is that's grieving the Holy Spirit, have it all out. In honest confession before God. You'll find things to be a lot different. "Neither will I be with thee anymore, except you destroy that accursed thing." Because you see, if you don't judge it, God will. God will certainly judge your sin if you don't judge it. God wants us to judge it now. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. "Except the Lord build a house." I think I'm going to pass over that one because that's a little one on talking about pioneering. God is building. And we must always remember, or at least try to remember, that it's God that gives the increase. My last point. "Except you abide in me," abiding in Christ. We like to bear fruit. I like to bear fruit in my life. You know, I was thinking a little bit about the disciples the other day, and I was encouraged with this. We often think about Peter and James and John, and we say to ourselves, "My, you know, well, they were mighty men." You read their letters, and you say, "Man, they were just wonderful men. They knew God." But you know, even men like that had to learn things. And even in the discipline of their life, there were things that God points out to us. Who's going to be the greatest? The 2 out of the 10. We'll take the jump on the gun. Who's going to be the greatest, Lord? They wanted a place. A weakness. And we're often like that. We want to be seen. We want to be heard. We want to be recognized. And all we are is just a piece of mud. It's nice when we get to the place and say, Lord, I'm really nothing at all. What I am by the grace of God. Give God all the glory and all the thanks. I think of that time when those sons of thunder, because there were those that just didn't agree with them, Lord, shall we bring down fire, you know, bring down, we'll devour them right here. Get rid of these fellas. They had a bad spirit, didn't they? Sometimes we're like that too. We have a hard spirit. You know, sometimes when we're hard about somebody or hard against somebody, maybe if we had the same tack in our shoe they have to bear, maybe we wouldn't be much better. My uncle used to always say to me, George, and I guess he knew I needed this, be hard on yourself. It'll help you to be a lot easier on other people. And we're so easy to condemn. And we're so easy to say, Lord, you know, they deserve this and they deserve that. It's a wonderful thing if we could just learn to abide in Christ. I wish I knew more about it. He's the vine. We're the branches. And as we abide in fellowship and communion with the Lord, there's just fruit that comes out. Unconsciously, it's just growing, it's coming. Sometimes God has to allow difficulties and trials to come our way. Some strange things happen among God's people. Some purgings come. Sometimes it's because of our own foolishness. Sometimes it's a trial that God is going to bless in a very special way, a way we never thought of. Lord, it's not going to be this way. Yes, the Lord said it's going to be that way. But in that way, the Lord is able to bring forth fruit into our lives that would never be brought any other way. I want to close with this. Skipper aboard one of the longliners, Portisois, on the coast of Newfoundland, was running the lever of a gurdy, which is two tires put together with a rope in between that brings in the fishing net. And as the skipper was running that, fine Christian, one of the best, one of these dear brethren that when he got up, the tears often rolled down his cheeks. Man had always had an open house for me or any preacher that came along or any Christians. Beautiful Christian. Active. Kind of man that would work and work and work. In fact, if he was going, he never walked. If he was going from point A to point B, he was always on a trot. And he left the controls to take care of a problem. The rope had slipped out of the gurdy. Suddenly he got his hand caught in that. Before he knew it, 11 times, that fishing net was wrapped around his body. And we have what we call a washdown pipe. We wash down the deck. And one of those times he came around and hit him right on the head. Lay on the deck, and he said to his son as they came and shut the controls off, he said, oh, yes, he said, I'm finished. I'm finished. They were an hour's steam until they got him to the wharf, and then they took him by helicopter to St. John's, and of course we were all very tense, very much in prayer, wondering what would happen. They put him in traction, finally realized that he was paralyzed. Well, he could use his arms a little, maybe that much movement in his fingers. And there he lay on his back. couple of weeks later, I went to see him in St. John's. When I walked into the room, he just wept. I hardly knew what to say. We chatted a while. And I said to him, well, Elgin, I said, just keep depending on the Lord. I said, you're going to go through some therapy by and by. I said, you go into it with a determination that it all depends on you. And yet realizing that it all depends on God. And you know, that boy thrilled my soul. He was truly abiding in Christ. He said, Mr. Campbell, he said, I'm in the Lord's hands. I don't know why this happened, but he said, I'm submitted to it. That night, they came into the room about 10 o'clock. He was laying on his bed, helpless. Put my hand on his forehead and rubbed my fingers through his hair. I said, Algernon, I said, you've been called to something that not many Christians, maybe one in a million, is ever called to. He said, what's that? I said, God has called you to a new kind of ministry, a ministry that one in a million would ever be called to. I said, I don't know what the outcome is or just how it'll all come about. But I said, the Lord knows. He's going to develop something in your soul that he never could develop. He's going to develop a fruit. He's going to bring forth fruit in a unique way. And I said, there's only one thing we can do is just pray. And look to the Lord that he might have his way. He lays there tonight. He said, Mr. Campbell, he said, the Lord can make me better, but if he doesn't, he said, I'm resigned to whatever his will is. But in your travels here and there, just drop a little word, will you? That Christians might pray. His name is Algernon Trim. A beautiful Christian. You know what I did that night? I went home. I got on my knees. And I said, oh God, I thank thee for an arm that's able to move. Fingers that are able to move. Legs that are able to walk. Oh God, I thank thee very much. If we abide in Christ, we're going to bear fruit. We don't know how the Lord is going to put us through things in this life. But if we're abiding in him, that's the secret of the soul.